Acts chapter 22. How's everybody doing this morning? If you're glad to be here, say amen. Amen. I'm glad you're here too. And I want you to be truthful, but I also want you to look to the person beside you and tell them, I'm glad you're here this morning. And then also do one more. Please look to them and be honest and say, you look very nice today. Amen. That's good. Everybody always appreciates a good compliment. All right. The book of Acts. The book of Acts. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Well, it has been a couple weeks since we've been together, but as we come back today, I'm starting a new series in the book of Acts. It's basically going to finish out this series that we started nearly 2 years ago, but it's prevailing through persecution. We're going to be following the teaching and example of the Apostle Paul from chapters 22 to chapter 28. And it will be several messages. I don't know how many exactly, but I'd like to start it off this morning with the foundational message. And we know that persecution is not foreign to the Apostle Paul. We've seen him go through, and he's experienced this and as he traveled, even in his first, second, and third journeys. But now he's getting ready to begin his fourth journey. And that fourth journey is his journey to Rome. And he is imprisoned, he's incarcerated, and he will be taken to Rome to eventually be executed for his faith in Christ and because of his boldness. But we're going to follow his fourth journey to Rome. And I believe there's some things that God wants to teach us here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church about how we can prevail through persecution, whether that be mild persecution or whether that be severe, how we can prepare for it. You say, do you think that persecution will ever come to America? I do believe it will. It has in some fashion already. I do believe it would be mild, especially in comparison to many parts of the world where Christians are losing their lives every day because of their faith. So in comparison, it's quite mild what we have here. But nevertheless, we must prepare. We must be ready and to respond when we are persecuted for our faith. And I believe the Lord's going to teach us some things. So why don't you join me there in looking at Acts chapter 22. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Paul says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he had spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, and ye as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death. You ought to underline that in your Bible, the two words there, this way. He's talking about the Christian faith. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, and whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell into the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, and thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. May we ask the Lord's blessings upon his reading and the preaching. Would you pray with me? Father, I confess to you this morning that I can do nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I yield myself to you. I pray you'd take the message and, Lord, exalt Christ this morning. And I pray you'd encourage and edify the believer. I pray that you would draw the lost sinner to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God, I do pray that you would fill this room with your presence. I pray, God, that you would just arrest our attention. Lord, please protect us from distractions. And Lord, may this message be used in our hearts to solidify our faith and to prepare us to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do now. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Prevailing Through Persecution. The next seven chapters, we will be looking at how the Apostle Paul prevailed through persecution. Paul never let persecution stop him from his mission. What was his mission? Proclaiming Christ. He continued. Found recorded over the next five chapters, we see Paul give testimony to five different groups of people while in custody, while incarcerated to the Roman government. Chapter 22, we see him testifying before the multitude in Jerusalem. Chapter 23, we see him testifying before the Sanhedrin. That's the Pharisees and Sadducees. In chapter 24, he testifies before Felix. Chapter 25, he testifies before Festus. Chapter 26, he testifies before King Agrippa. And Paul did not deem persecution a setback, but a stepping stone to fulfilling the mission God had called him to. And he would eventually testify before Rome and a dictator and by the name of Nero, a persecutor of believers. And Paul would give his life and his head because of his faith in Christ. But the question for us this morning is, what can we learn? What can we learn from the Apostle Paul in these days? You know, we are living in a world where it's obvious that Christian value and the teachings of the Word of God are becoming more and more unpopular. And that's only going to increase, brethren. And so as God's people, we must be prepared if we're going to prevail as faithful witnesses of Christ. So as we look this morning at a few things, I want to just try to give you a foundation of the series that we will begin. You know, when it comes to living the Christian life in the face of persecution, there are several that actually have experienced persecution who quote it the best. And in fact, you know, if you think about it, those are the people I listen to the quickest, those that have actually experienced it. It's easy for me to get up here and say, hey, be faithful, church, in persecution, when really I've never been truly persecuted like some of these brethren for my faith. But listen to some of these. You may have heard of Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew, also known, and perhaps you've read the book called The God Smuggler. He smuggled Bibles into many countries that were closed to the gospel and were very hostile toward Christians. And he dedicated his life, and he's still living, to getting the Word of God to people that did not have it. Listen to what he says about living the Christian life in the face of persecution. He said, of course it's dangerous. But it's a lot more dangerous for all of us if we don't do it. He said, even in a conquering army, there are casualties. Safety is not the issue when we look at the Great Commission. The purpose of the church cannot be to survive or even to thrive, but to serve. I love that. The emphasis is on serving. And that's what we do as God's children. We go into a world to serve the world. God has not called us here to this earth to go and conquer the earth. He's called us to come and to serve this earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what's going to make the difference. We're going to leave the conquering of the earth up to our King when He comes back after the tribulation. That's when conquering will take place. But until then, God has called me to go out and be a servant, just like my Savior said for me to be, and just like He was. He came to serve, not to be ministered to, but to minister. How thankful I am for His example. Listen to an Indian man, K.P. Yohanan, and the persecution that he has faced in India, where there is severe persecution of believers in the church in the country of India. He wrote this in The Road to Reality, Coming Home to Jesus from the Unreal World. Listen to what he said. Jesus warned, however, that this life of servanthood is not lived without cost. He said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord," as stated in John 13:16. "And if they persecuted and hated him," Jesus, "we can expect no better treatment." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul wrote, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So this is also the cost we as servants must be willing to pay. And that's one of the first things I think when it comes to prevailing and persecution, is it something we're willing to sign up for? Is it something we're willing to say, "Hey, if that's what it means, Lord, I'm here. I'm here to serve." He went on to say, "This is so difficult for us to accept in our world of man-pleasing. I'm okay, you're okay, Christianity. No one wants to be disliked, hated, or misunderstood, especially by family, friends, and loved ones. But this is often exactly the price to be paid by anyone seriously wanting to follow Jesus into a life of servanthood." End quote. These are men that have experienced the persecution. These are men that have been, that have truly walked miles where they have been opposed, where they have been hated, where they have been despised. And so as I look at Paul this morning, as we look at him together in the coming weeks, I want us to draw encouragement. This is not a message that I'm wanting to convey to you that as an alarmist. I'm not trying to be an alarmist this morning, that we all just need to be trembling and scared. No, quite the opposite. I want to, this message, I pray, in the following messages, to convey a message of hope, of strength, of faith, that God is working mightily right now. This is the season He's chosen for us. This is the time that God has had you to be born in, to be living in, because this is the time for us to shine brightly. I believe these are exciting times, brethren. Do you believe that? Amen! Come on, Christian! Do you believe these are exciting times to be a Christian? I hope so. Because the Lord has called us not to go to make this earth a better place to go to hell from. God has called us to come to this earth to be a light and to go, as we go to heaven, take as many as we can with us. That is the mission. And so as I go out as a believer, we understand it is darkness, but it is exciting. You know why it's exciting? Because we are doing what God called us to do. It's the mission. It's like we're fulfilling the command of the Master as we go out. But brethren, as I have mentioned before, if we do not follow the truth that Jesus has set out for us, we will walk in discouragement. Because we see the world around us getting worse, and we see so much division and opposition, and we see so much of this mess going on, we almost think, "Well, I'm just discouraged about this." But the opposite should be true. God is working through this. That should be my heart and your heart. And that's what we see the Apostle Paul. Number one, if you're taking notes with me this morning, would you note how to prevail through persecution? Number one is going to be proclaim the gospel. No matter the persecution, we must not be silenced. We're not going to be silenced. Amen? If they have to drag me out of this church and put me in the jail, I want to be willing to do that. And I would only hope and pray that you too, sitting in here in this church, if it meant for all of us going to jail today because we're meeting together, I would hope that every person in this room would be willing to be arrested and thrown in jail with me. But are we? We got to proclaim the gospel no matter what. You see, Paul's major focus every time he was beaten, imprisoned, or ill-treated, he made sure his persecutors heard the gospel. Remember the example of the Philippian jailer? That's what his focus was on. You see, that's where we want to have our focus. You remember all the times that Jesus warned his disciples about persecution? Would you go over with me to the book of Mark? In the book of Acts. Why don't you just flip back to the Gospels and would you go with me to the book of Mark? Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, if you would. Mark chapter 13. Remember all the times, and as those of you that have been going through the 90-day reading, we've read through reading through the Gospels, and you've noticed all the times that Jesus has prepared His disciples for persecution. It's just stood out to me even more this time, and as I recall the warnings and the preparation that He gave to the apostles and as they were launched out in the ministry. But notice in chapter 13, notice with me beginning in verse number 9, Mark 13, verse 9. Listen to what He tells the disciples about what they're going to be faced. He says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." You ought to underline that in your Bible. That's going to be significant. I'm going to mention that again later. "For a testimony against them." And notice verse 10. "And the gospel must" what? Would you underline that word? What is that word? First. That's the priority. Jesus is saying, yes, you're going to face persecution. But He said, the gospel must first be published among all nations. Listen to verse 11. "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever ye shall be given you in that hour," notice what it says, "that speak ye." The message that I'm going to give you, "for it says, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." I love that. In other words, when you get in those situations in persecution and you're being tried for your faith, you're being persecuted and you don't know what to say, Jesus is saying, "Don't worry about it. I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. You don't have to worry about your words. You give the gospel. You live the gospel life. And when it comes time for persecution, I am going to give you your words." And I want to say the Holy Spirit is still doing that today. When you share your faith, when you share the gospel, that's the Holy Spirit speaking through you. He is using you simply as a vessel and as an instrument. And it's awesome. You see, the Lord Jesus is teaching them that their witness to the gospel, it is of vital importance. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because every witness that you give, brethren, just like He's telling them, every witness that you give to a lost person will be used against them at the great white throne judgment. You see, the Bible is clear that they, because they have a testimony against them, that's a witness. You know, of course, you have a trial and the lawyers or whoever are going to call a witness. We're going to call this witness. Well, the witness is going to be called, I believe, to unbelievers when they stand before God. And I believe God Almighty is going to say, "Do you remember when brother or sister so-and-so, do you remember when this individual gave you a witness?" It's going to be used against them. It's going to be a testimony. And so that's why it's so important when we think of the word witness. It's a witness to give people an opportunity to believe or reject. Hopefully they don't reject. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is saying that's what the focus is going to be. They're going to be incriminated by their rejection of the gospel. But notice with me also, do you remember what Paul told the Philippians about his time in jail? You ought to see that in Philippians. I think I'm going to put this one up. When it comes to proclaiming the gospel, this is what Paul told the Philippians as he was writing them and he was in prison. Notice what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, talking about his imprisonment, have fallen out rather unto what? The furtherance of the gospel. It's going forward, brethren. And he said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. You see what Paul is saying here. Notice in chapter verses 29 and 30, Paul goes on to say, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Notice having the same conflict which you saw in me, basically before, remember, because they saw him when he went to jail in Philippi. He's like, you saw it then, and he's like, you hear about it now. I'm writing to you from prison. But he's saying, this is what you've seen, but he's sending a message. You know what he's saying, church? Prison did not stop Paul from proclaiming the gospel. Amen. Nothing could stop that brother. And that's what I pray will be our spirit, our attitude. Prison didn't stop him. Paul saw prison as just another platform to proclaim the gospel. I don't know what's ahead for America's future, but I know one thing, everything that comes will be a platform to proclaim the gospel. You know, there are times, I don't know if you have experienced this, when you have a neighbor who has a dog that just refuses to stop barking. Anybody know anybody like that? Now, don't raise your hand, please. Might be somebody in the church. But anyway, yes, that happens. I have some neighbors that have some dogs, and quite frankly, it can be really annoying. Especially when you walk out in the back and boy, everything's so peaceful in the backyard and you just drop something or you close the door and they think a bomb just went off. You're like, well, there goes the peace. But you know, sometimes it's my own dog, so I can't say much, okay? Gracie barks sometimes annoyingly in the middle of the night. Sometimes that happens, but you know what? That's what dogs do, right? It is. That sometimes it can feel like they're just being a pest and they're getting on our nerves and whatnot. But you know, that's just what dogs do. They bark. And they bark at anything a lot of the times. Well, you know, and by way of illustration, you know what Christians do? Christians proclaim. Christians just proclaim. That's just what we do. Yes, the world's always trying to silence us and to be quiet. And yes, they're calling us pests. In fact, it's quite interesting because there's a person in the Word of God that calls Paul a pest. He said he calls him this pestilent fellow. He's a pest to us. He's a plague to us. He's always causing trouble and he's irritating us because he's always talking about this way, this Jesus, this one who died and rose again. He's a pest. We could call him Paul the Pest. That's what he was. But brethren, I pray that that's my testimony in the context of the gospel. I hope and pray that I proclaim the gospel so consistently and faithfully and lovingly and compassionately in this world and you as well, that there are many in the lost world that would be consider us pests, because that is actually a compliment, because that is showing that we are being faithful to what God has called us to do. Notice with me number two. And you'll be grateful that this is my last point as well for this morning. But we notice, number one, the primary way we prevail through persecution is we always proclaim the gospel. Can you say that with me? Always proclaim the gospel. No matter whether you're in bonds, no matter whether you're being persecuted, mocked, ridiculed, whatever, we're going to proclaim the gospel. But number two, we refuse conformity. Number two, refuse conformity. We may burn, but we will neither bend nor bow to a world that says, shut up. We will continue proclaiming, amen? They will not stop us. Because God says that they will not. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. In fact, the church will prevail because it's going to continue to proclaim. Most of you here probably remember the example of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Do you not? Remember that over in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Remember what he said to Nebuchadnezzar, who was throwing them in the fiery furnace and turning up degrees because they would not bend. They would not bow when the music was played. They would not bow to this tyrant. And notice what they said in response. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, you ought to underline this in your Bible, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That, my friend, is the spirit that we must have to prevail through persecution. We're just not going to conform. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves when this world does come, or this government does come, the United States government, and starts putting restrictions on what we can say about the gospel, about the Bible. How are we going to respond to that? Well, I'll tell you, first of all, we're going to proclaim it and we're going to refuse conformity. And my question here, just an honest question, church, for me too. Are we willing to be fined or even go to jail for proclaiming the gospel? Are you willing to be mocked, ridiculed for your belief that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? I believe we need to be ready. The progressives and postmodernists of this country have an agenda to silence the "thus saith the Lord" crowd. They don't like that crowd because that's saying "thus saith the Word of God," the truth of God's Word. They don't want to hear things like adultery is sin. Homosexuality is sin. Transgenderism is sin. Sex before marriage is sin. Drunkenness is sin. They also want to silence the declaration of Christ being the only and true and wise God. A person who rejects Christ, Jesus, as the only way to heaven will suffer eternal torment. And they want to silence that as hate speech. And they ask, I've even heard, where is the love in that? I'll tell you where. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That, my friend, is the love of Christ. It's found in the cross. As we look upon the King of Glory, the Creator God gave of Himself for His sinful creation to give them an opportunity to receive Him. And I'm thankful that He also gave us the ability to have a free will. Because what is love if you are forced to love? Love is true love because you choose to love. That, my friends, is biblical love. And that's what God Almighty has provided for us. You see, Jesus died for the fornicators, the homosexuals, the adulterers, the whoremongers, the liars, the thieves, the unbelieving, the drunkards, the drug addicts and drug dealers, the murderers, the fearful, the prideful, and the self-righteous. He came to save you and me from our sin and its penalty. You know, when the Pharisees, that self-righteous crowd, they whispered over to the disciples in that one account. You remember, we just read it recently. They said to the disciples, Peter, James, and John in the crowd, they said, why is he, referring to Jesus Christ, why is he eating with those sinners? What is he doing? Jesus Christ interjected. They were not referring to him, but he's just, if I could just use my sanctified imagination, I believe Jesus stepped up and said, boys, let me handle this one. And notice what he said in the Word of God. When he responded to those Pharisees on asking, why are you eating with sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That is the response of our Savior. Neither the Lord or Paul conformed their message to appease the government or religious crowds or sinners, but they simply stated the truth of God and preached the love of God so that sinners could be saved. And thank God, I'm one of them that got saved. because I know me and I know my heart and I know where I've been. And yet God saved me. Praise be to His holy name. So, what if the U.S. government declared today or in the coming week or in the coming years, what if they declared it unlawful to openly share your faith with other citizens of America? What if they said that? It's illegal. I'm afraid that most Christians in churches today would not have to change a thing because they don't do it even with complete freedom. There would be some Christians that would not make any difference because they don't have a habit of sharing the gospel even today. So if the government says no more, they continue as normal. I'm afraid that there are churches today, if the government would come down upon the churches and say no more preaching that this Jesus is the only way and the rest of the world will go to hell unless they repent and receive Christ. No more of that. I wonder how many churches would be able to just say no problem. Because they don't do it anyway. These liberal Baptist churches, the liberal Methodist, the liberal Presbyterian, you name it, the liberal Catholics, you name it. I don't care denominations, but churches that do not preach the full gospel. They preach a false gospel. They preach you be a good person, you'll get into heaven. You just be good and nice to your neighbor. You don't have to talk about sin. You don't have to talk about those sort of things. And that's what the government will do. And that's persecution. Well, what are we going to do? Are we willing to lose tax-exempt status? Are we willing to them to come down and start putting, and it's happened already across America, are we willing to them to start taking fines and nailing them to the church door? And it's happened. They put it on the door and the people come in. It's happened over in California just in the past few months. Thousands and thousands of dollars that these churches were fined because they were meeting together and they were even doing it safely. They were even in their parking lots. They even had masks on. They were following all the regulations, but the government said no. What are we going to do? What are we going to do, church? I'm afraid a lot of people in churches today were like, oh, let's just do what they say. We really don't need to be that sold out. But my friends, we're not going to prevail through persecution if we bend and bow to this government. We got to follow our Lord, and we must be gracious while we do it. We must be loving. Paul was. Paul never got hateful. Paul never got bitter, and that's going to be another message. But we notice him. He stood strong. And the disciples stood strong. Jesus said, look, if they reject you, you just wipe your hands off the dust and you keep on going. You were not responsible for that. But you make sure you remain faithful. It's hard to believe, folks, that even in here, our own country, right here in our own country, in the late 1600s, before the Revolutionary War, before our Constitution, there were Baptists that were heavily persecuted, were imprisoned, and even beat nearly to death across the Northeast and even Southeast, were persecuted for preaching the gospel. They preached that you could not be saved by baptism. And that was, and there were governors that say that is the death penalty. If you preachers utter that you can't be saved and forgiven through baptism, that is death for you. That was law that was pushed from governors in the late 1600s right here in the United States of America. And I'm thankful for people like Obadiah Holmes, who in the late 1600s was being persecuted as a Baptist preacher. He was persecuted for his faith. And the governor of Massachusetts at the time, John Endicott, he stated that Holmes and two others deserved the death penalty, and he was pushing for it. Why? For not conforming to the teaching of infant baptism. Death penalty. They tried to push it and push it, and basically they uttered, you deserve to die. And if he could have had his way, he would have. And they tried to fine him, but Obadiah would stand strong. And I'm going to be telling that story and that account in the testimony of Obadiah Holmes in the coming weeks. It's simply fascinating how God used that man. People were saved at that meeting where he was nearly beat to death. Wow. I'm thankful for men like that. That did not give in. I'm thankful for ones who have stayed the course. Church, we need the spirit of the Apostle Paul. We need the spirit of Obadiah Holmes and so many others who would not shut up or cower to an unbelieving world. I believe that Paul, who lost his head in Rome, he's uttered before he would give his life. You remember the verse in Philippians. He said what? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was his heartbeat. Let me bring it down to you even more so. Right here in the great state of Georgia, there was severe persecution of believers, specifically Baptists at that time, because they were not following infant baptism. And the Church of England was coming very strongly upon them. They were locking them up. They were beating them. And listen to what happened in this story about in Georgia. A man by the name of Daniel Marshall, who came down from Virginia, even through South Carolina, and he moved to Georgia to start planting churches, preaching the gospel. I want you to listen to this amazing account of this man, Daniel Marshall. On January 1st, 1771, Marshall moved to Georgia. And by the spring of 1772, he had led a small congregation in the formation of the First Baptist Church of Keokuk, and served as pastor, which that's by Appling, Georgia, and served as pastor until his death in 1784. The inspiring account of that ministry will be shared later on in another message. But for now, I'm going to share this one with you. It was a Georgia law of 1757 prohibited any worship not according to the rites and ceremonies of the Church of England. But Marshall led a brush arbor service, and as he bowed in prayer in that meeting, he was interrupted by a heavy hand on his shoulder and the declaration, "You are my prisoner." The 65-year-old preacher stood to his feet, only to hear the young constable inform him that he had preached in the parish of St. Paul. Before Marshall could assure the constable that he would appear in court the next day, Mrs. Marshall, his wife, addressed the officer of the law and quoted scripture, which the Lord ultimately used to bring about the official's conviction and conversion. When he appeared in court the next day, that's Daniel Marshall, Marshall was ordered to leave Georgia. His son Abraham quoted the elder Marshall as responding, "Whether it be right to obey God or man, judge ye." And he went on his way preaching with great power. The incident was not without its spiritual fruit, however, because the 21-year-old constable, Samuel Cartledge, who broke that meeting up by grabbing Marshall's shoulder, was gloriously saved in 1777 and was baptized. After serving as a deacon in 1789, Cartledge was ordained to preach, and he ministered in Georgia and South Carolina until his death at age 93. One of Cartledge's descendants who has continued the gospel ministry was referred to his forebear as the colonial Saul of Tarsus. I tell you, it says, and we rejoice in this spectacular introduction of what God has done in the years past through people who are willing to be persecuted for their faith. My friends, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to prevail, whether the persecution is mild or severe. Now is the time. I heard a quote one time, it was paraphrased like this: the time to decide is right now on what you're going to do. If you wait for the time to where you have to obey or disobey to make your decision, you will likely falter. The time is right now, saying, "God, whatever comes my way, people laugh at me, let them laugh, Lord. If we get fined, we get fined. If we have to split up, and if they take our land from us, if they take our church from us, we will find places to meet. We will do whatever it takes. If they lock us up, Lord, we'll preach the gospel in jail. If they take us to the chopping block, if they take us to wherever they, if they, whatever, Lord God, that's what I'm going to do by your grace." The Apostle Paul set forth a great example for us. I'm looking forward to drawing from his example, from my life and the life of Crooked Creek Baptist Church in the days ahead. Let's pray together.